Good morning. Please take out your Bibles and turn them to the book of Romans, chapter 13, Romans chapter 13. So good that you're here this morning. It's good that we've come together to join our minds and hearts to worship God. We're thankful if you're visiting with us. We're thankful that you're here, especially if it's your first time. We're thankful that you are joining us as well. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. That's Matthew 22. That's not Romans 13. That's Matthew 22. In verse 39, the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God. The second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. In what way is the second commandment like the first commandment? They both involve love, right? To love God, to love your neighbor as yourself. But there's a little bit deeper reason there as well. If we love God, then we will also love those who are made in the image of God. People that are made to reflect His image and who He is. So now Romans 13. Romans 13, beginning in verse 9. The Apostle Paul said this. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. So we've been talking about the Ten Commandments recently, and we've talked about the first four of the Ten Commandments and how they're summarized in the first and greatest commandment to love God, and that means to have no other gods before Him. Do not worship any image or conception of God that we might make in our minds or our hands, but only worship God as He is, and to reverence His name, to speak of Him in a reverent and reverential way, to reflect Him both in our conduct and in our speech, and then also to seek His rest. The Sabbath day commandment was a commandment given to the Israelites, but that day of rest represented looking forward to the eternal rest. That's what it means to love God. I think we can also say that the last half of the Ten Commandments is summarized in love your neighbor as yourself. That's what Paul says here in Romans 13. He lists some of the Ten Commandments. Adultery, murder, stealing, not coveting. Those are summarized in this command to love your neighbor as yourself. I think it's important that we recognize, even though we can divide up the Ten Commandments in that way, love God and love your neighbor, that really they're inseparable. Those two parts are just equal halves, really. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. They're a whole package. What that means is if I don't love God, I can't really love my neighbor as myself. The foundation is to love God first. First and foremost, and that teaches me to love God as my neighbor, as God loves my neighbor. But at the same time, if I don't love my neighbor as I ought to, then my relationship with God means nothing. You remember the parable that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan? This man was on a road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets robbed and beaten and left for dead. And the first two people that come by are a priest and a Levite. And what do? They completely ignore the guy. They would claim to have a good relationship with God, but they don't love that man as themselves. And so this morning, I want us to think about the second half of the Ten Commandments. And we'll just look at the first, commands 5, 6, and 7. And then in a future lesson, we'll finish this series. But what does it mean to love my neighbor as myself? That's what God is teaching His people, and today, even us, what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. So in Exodus chapter 20, we're going to read three verses here and take an entire lesson from three verses. Exodus chapter 20, beginning in verse 12. This is commandment number 5. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. Commandments 5, 6, and 7 teach us that to love our neighbor as ourself means honoring authority, honoring human life, and honoring marriage. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. In Commandment 5, he says to honor your father and your mother. I think it's important and appropriate that this commandment is kind of sandwiched in between these two halves, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. And right in the middle is to honor your father and your mother. Because it's at home, as we learn to respect our parents' authority, that we then learn to respect God and His authority. Or we learn to disrespect authority at home. And then that matures into a disrespect toward God. This is what God expected His people to do. He expected His people to understand that parents are the ones in authority. And that naturally translates into just how society functions. If society can only function with authority in place. There are teachers and principals at school. There are police officers. There's a government above us. Authority is something that is inherent to a functioning society. And God's design for His people was for them to first learn respect at home. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, Moses says to the Israelites, "Now this is the commandment, the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded me to teach you, that you might do them in the land where you are going over to possess it, so that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I command you all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged." Every generation must do this for themselves, to respect God and to respect His commandments. But this was something that was passed down from generation to generation. If you look at verse 5, this is where Jesus quotes from when He talks about the greatest commandment, Deuteronomy 6, verse 5. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." The success of every future generation of Israelites rested on faithfulness to this single commandment. Because if the parents are what they ought to be and they are honorable, and I think that's what this commandment implies, that parents ought to conduct themselves in an honorable way, if they're teaching their children God's law and God's commandments, then those children are taught to respect the parents, but also ultimately God and His commandment. In the New Testament, this commandment is actually repeated in the book of Ephesians chapter 6, when Paul is talking to children. And he says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." We know that that's kind of a proverbial truth, that children ought to obey their parents. But the basis of that is God and His word. In verse 2, "Honor your father and mother," which is the first commandment with a promise, "so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." If you read the Ten Commandments, the only one that has a promise attached to it is this one. And God is telling His people that if you obey your parents, then you will live long in the land. It's a basic fundamental truth of life that when we obey our parents, it's going to lead a good life. Your parents want good for you. Your parents want you to do well. And so as you respect them, you ultimately learn who is the final authority, and that is God. But God expects more than just obedience, right? He says to the children to obey your parents in the Lord. But this commandment to honor your father and mother is a little bit bigger than that. Honor is an attitude. It's something that comes from the heart. You know, if you remember as a kid, there were times when you obeyed, but not really with a good attitude. Maybe you did the right thing, but inside you really were shaking your fist at your mom or your dad. Jesus says, and God says, that we ought to honor our father and mother. And so God expects that attitude of respect from us. And again, this demands that us parents be worthy of honor. Paul continues in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord." And that doesn't mean that if fathers aren't being honorable, that, you know, our children at, you know, 5 and 6 can pick and choose what they listen to. That's not the point there. The point is that fathers and mothers must conduct themselves in a way that is honorable, that shows who God is, teaches the children who God is and what his expectations of us are. And so the first of these commandments is to honor your father and your mother. I want to make two simple applications from this. The first of these is to our young ones. I've got a question for you young guys or gals. Raise your hand if you really like rules. I don't see any hands up. That's strange. I don't know. Raise your hand if there are times, and you can be honest here, raise your hand if you think there are times when you are just angry at your mom and dad, and you think that they are just making up rules just to make you unhappy and miserable. Do I see any hands? Joshua's hand is up. Makes me feel great, buddy. Well, you young guys and gals, I want you to know that your mom and dad love you so much, that your mom and dad want you to love God more than anything. And as we teach you and expect you to obey our rules, and we're not just making up rules just for the fun of it, we're giving you these rules as guides so that you will learn to honor God. And we want you to honor us for that. And God wants you to honor father and mother for that. But this is not just a commandment to children. This is a commandment that is to adults as well. In Matthew chapter 15, this isn't on the screen up here, but in Matthew chapter 15, Jesus is talking to grown Pharisees. These are grown adult men, and he says, "You have failed to honor your father and mother." In verse 3, he says, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and 'He who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death.' But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, what I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. And by this you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition." They had all these traditions and kind of minute rules that they could kind of skirt around honoring their parents so they didn't have to care for their parents in their time of need, and they could give to the treasury and temple treasury and instead of honoring their father and their mother. And so this is a commandment that Jesus expects even us adults to keep. And the application I want to think about is this. As adults, how do we speak of our parents? Do we honor our parents in our words and in our actions? Sometimes it's tempting for us to blame our shortcomings on them and say, they raised me in this way, and therefore I'm this way because of them. Sometimes we might harshly criticize them in their failures. Now, no parent is perfect. Your parents were imperfect. If you are a parent, you are imperfect. But we honor our parents by recognizing that they cared for us and by recognizing that they've done a lot for us. I've been a lot more understanding of my parents' failures, because I'm a parent myself, and I see my own failures, and I see some days it's really, really tough. And so we honor our parents in one way by returning their care. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 4, Paul says that if there are needy widows in the congregation, that the first responsibility is on the children and the grandchildren to care for those women, those widows, to make some return to their parents. Return care to your parents because of what they have done for you. And we also honor our father and mother by keeping to the way they taught us. If they taught us the way of the Lord, then we honor not just God, but we honor them by following in that same path. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul reminds Timothy of the way that he was taught by his mother and grandmother. And he says, continue in the things that you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from whom you have learned them. Love your neighbor as yourself. Begins by honoring your parents at home, the parents that God gave us to help us and care for us in our time of need and helplessness. But he continues in the Ten Commandments, and he says, number 6, do not murder. Do not, you shall not murder. It's a very short verse, but it has profound implications if you think about it. Do not murder. This is a, like the others, is a universally applicable law. Almost everybody, if they have any ounce of morality, understands it's wrong to take the life of someone else. The very first violation of this happened long before the giving of the Ten Commandments in Genesis chapter 4. Cain killed his brother Abel. And from that point on, things just progressively got worse and worse on the earth, to the point that in Genesis chapters 6, 7, and 8, God causes a flood to destroy the earth because, as it says, the earth was filled with violence. People are killing each other left and right. And after the flood, God spoke this in Genesis chapter 9 in verse 6. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. I want you to focus on that last part there. Murder is wrong because God made man in his image. Taking the life of another human being is getting into a realm where you and I have no right. Life belongs to God. Life is something that God made. It is something that God gives. And only God can take life. Human life is God's realm. And so that is why murder is fundamentally wrong, because it violates God's image on human life. And it's interesting that in Exodus chapter 21, the very chapter after the giving of the Ten Commandments, God applies this law to a variety of situations that the Israelites might find themselves in. And a lot of times when we read the laws in these, you know, very specific situations, it's like, well, how does that apply to me today? I don't have an ox, things like that. So how does this apply to me? These kinds of situations we're going to read about here in Exodus 21 are very relevant to us today. We find ourselves sometimes in these. So in Exodus chapter 21 in verse 12, God said, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. So God instituted capital punishment for the Israelites to convey to them the severity of murder. It's the ultimate crime against a human being that then deserves the ultimate punishment, capital punishment of death. But God also recognizes that there's a difference between someone being accidentally killed and premeditated murder. In verse 13, but if he did not lie in wait for him, but God let him fall into his hand, then I will appoint you a place that he may flee. If, however, a man acts presumptuously toward his neighbor so as to kill him craftily, you are to take him even from my altar that he may die. And even our justice system recognizes there's a difference between just someone accidentally, you know, something happening, and someone planning and premeditating murder. So does God. He recognizes that as well. Also in this chapter, God sees no distinction between an unborn child and the life of a grown man. Look at Exodus 21, verse 22. He says, if men struggle with each other and strike a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. So if there's two men arguing and the woman comes in between and her child is struck, and that child is born prematurely, but there's no injury, then there's a fine for that. But in verse 23, if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. God says that if there is injury, if that child is injured in that situation, Or if that child even dies, then the penalty for that is life for life. The adult man's life and the child's life. God sees no distinction, as often people see today, between an unborn child and a born child. There is no logical distinction between a child being in the mother's womb and a child being outside of the mother's womb. Equal value of life. God sees that. God even taught the importance of taking precautions to protect the life of your neighbor. Look at Exodus 21, verse 28. This is one of these ox situations that we might not find ourselves in, but this is a principle that we need to know. In verse 28, if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall go unpunished. So it's not the owner's fault, right? It's the ox's fault. But in verse 29, if an ox was previously in the habit of goring, and its owner has been warned, yet he does not confine it, and it kills a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall also be put to death. God saw this as important as well. If your animal is in the habit of goring someone or biting someone, then you rein that animal in. You protect the human life that's around you. And if you fail to do that, you will pay the penalty for that. The point that God is making here is that human life is valuable. Human life is valuable. And I think we all understand that. It's common to humanity that human life is valuable and precious. Murder doesn't just affect the victim that is killed, but it affects their family. When tragedy strikes in a community, it affects their family, it affects their friends, it affects everyone around them. Someone once said, life is fragile enough without murder. Who wants to live in a world where when you go outside of your door, you're afraid for your life? Nobody wants to live in a world like that. Sometimes things happen that show that that is closer than we often think. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus teaches a principle here of the heart. I think I can probably safely guess that none of us have been guilty of murder before. I surely hope not. But we're not off the hook here. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says there is something deeper here that we need to recognize. Verse 21, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, you good for nothing, shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, you fool, shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell. I may not be guilty of murder, but I'm guilty of anger and bitterness and resentment and even insulting. Jesus says that even to insult your neighbor in this angry, kind of resentful way is to do the same thing, is to violate this commandment. God sees the intent of our hearts. You know, he held David responsible for murdering Uriah, even though David was not the one who wielded the sword, because David was the one who put Uriah in that situation. He holds us responsible for bitterness, resentment, and insults in our hearts. These are their very impulses that lead to murder. And so love means respecting the life that God has given to every person, not even to the point that we're going to curse or insult our neighbor. That doesn't love your neighbor as yourself. Do not murder, God says. Commandment number 7 is do not commit adultery. So we think about what these commandments teach us about love our neighbor as ourselves. If you're married, what closer neighbor do you have than your own spouse? To love your neighbor as yourself means something for your spouse. From the beginning, God's design for marriage and sexuality has been for that wonderful relationship to exist only between one man and one woman, exclusively for life. That's what God designed in Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, he brought Adam and Eve together, and they were married. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. And so adultery is the fundamental violation of that sacred covenant between this man and this woman that have been brought together and only have a right to each other. The greatest violation of that is sexual unfaithfulness. A lot of times in the prophets, God would use adultery as an example of what the people of God had done to him. God expected their full allegiance, their exclusive allegiance, like in the book of Hosea. He tells Hosea, go and marry a woman, and she's unfaithful to him, and he says, this is what the people have done to me. They've broken this covenant. And it's interesting as well that in Romans chapter 13, the passage we began with, that Paul connects this specific commandment to not commit adultery to the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. The command of not committing adultery is the opposite of loving your neighbor. Anything that is outside of God's design for marriage and sexuality cannot be called love. Love is not love, regardless of how it's expressed, or regardless of emotional attachment or personal preference. Love can only be love if it is good by God's design, if it is something that God Himself has ordained. Anything else will destroy us spiritually. And of course, a lot of times, adultery and other sexual sins, fornication, homosexuality, the consequences of those are far-reaching and long-lasting. You think about how we see so many examples of that in the Bible. Think about Abraham and Hagar. Sarai put forth Hagar, here, sleep with her, have a child by her. That didn't go well for them. Think about Judah and Tamar in the book of Genesis. Think about the priest Eli's sons who were sleeping with the servants at the temple. Think about David, who committed adultery with one of his most faithful soldiers' wife. David didn't really love Bathsheba. He lusted after her. And certainly David did not love Uriah as himself. Love cannot be called love if it violates God's design. But again, God is teaching us something more than just don't cheat on your spouse. Don't just respect God's design for marriage. If we go back to Matthew chapter 5, listen to what Jesus says. In verse 27, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. This commandment ought to teach us something not just about the action of committing adultery, the physical act of that, but also what leads to that, the intents and the thoughts that are in our hearts that might lead us to that. God teaches us to guard our heart from any desire that would even begin to take you down that road. God sees our intent. I've heard discussions before about lust and where does lust actually begin? Where is it an innocent look and that kind of thing? And maybe to some extent that's important, but at the end of the day, God knows the intent of our heart. God knows the intent of our heart, whether it's just a passing glance or it's intentional use of porn. God knows the intent of our hearts. Neither of those things honors marriage as God intended for us to. Hebrews chapter 13 in verse 4, Jesus teaches us through the writer of the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews 13 verse 5, this is verse 4, marriage is to be held in honor among all, and the marriage bed is to be undefiled, for fornicators and adulterers God will judge. He says, do not commit adultery. But then he also says, honor marriage. There's a positive aspect to that as well. Are we honoring, if you're married, are we honoring our marriages by loving our spouses as ourselves? Do not commit adultery. Love your neighbor as yourself. Someone once said, and I like this quote in regard to lust, you may have the strength of Samson and the wealth of Solomon, but unless you have the self-control of Joseph, you will find yourself destroyed by lust like David was. Love means honoring the sanctity of marriage in all that we do. And so as we've looked at these three commandments this morning, we see that to love our neighbor as ourself means, first of all, to respect authority. Learn that at home. Learn to respect your mom and dad. and learn then to respect God's authority through that. Respect human life, the life that God has given to every person uniquely. And the life that is precious to God ought to be precious to us as well. And then also respect the sanctity of marriage as God has designed it. Each of these commandments is not just aimed at an outward behavior like a checklist, but it's intended to teach us who we ought to be inside, an inward motive. What is our motive? One more scripture, and then we'll offer the invitation. Romans chapter 13, verse 8. We read verses 9 and 10 where he says these commandments are summarized in the commandment to love your neighbor as yourself. But Romans 13, verse 8 says, owe nothing to anyone except to love his neighbor, love one another. For the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Love is a debt that you and I owe to each other. And sometimes it's tempting in life to kind of go through life with this mentality of, I don't know anyone, nothing. You don't owe me anything and I don't owe you anything. That's not the attitude that we ought to have as God's people. We can't live with that attitude. It's not the attitude of God's people. Each one of us owes it to the other person. Whether that's your coworker, whether that's your neighbor next door or down the street, whether that's your spouse or your child or your grandparent, to love one another as we ought to. And so whichever commandment we've broken in the Ten Commandments, this is a humbling series for us to go through as we read the Ten Commandments and we realize why I've broken these commandments. But regardless of which ones we've broken, there is an answer in Jesus Christ. Jesus is full of grace and truth, and he came to deliver us from the sin. If we have broken these commandments, we find an answer in Christ. We find grace and forgiveness in him. And that's what the gospel is all about. So if you believe in Jesus, that he is the Son of God, that he died on the cross to forgive us our sin, to cancel out that debt that we've read about against us, and if you believe in that, you're willing to turn from those sins and be baptized to have those sins washed away, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.